Well, friends, it is so good to see you all and to have you here. Would you please open to the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes. I'm just going to tell you, we need what the Bible has for us today. I promise you, you are going to get something out of this message. The wisdom on this page of Scripture alone is so deep, I think we could meditate on it for a year and not be able to pull everything out. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 14 will be our text. But we need to, before we get in the air, take off from the runway. And the runway is verses 10 through 12 of chapter 6. So let's read and briefly comment on chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, and then we'll be in the air and ready to go. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 10. Whatever has come to be has already been named. Now, I know this is review, but just as a reminder, what that's talking about is the fact that in the garden back originally, Adam had named all of the creatures. He knew what was there. He knew the creepy, crawly things, the things, the sparrows, the things that fly in the air, the things that swim in the sea. He had named all of them. So he knew that. But then the next line, it is also known what man is. Adam learned, unfortunately, more about himself than he wanted to when he bit into the forbidden fruit. And what was the result of that? He found out, as the end of verse 10 says, that he is not able to dispute with one stronger than he. Yeah, he learned what mankind really is. He knew all the creatures. Then he found out who he was in a way that he wished he was able to avoid. But now it's too late. And so what does he find? He finds himself at enmity with his Creator, the one that he walked with in the garden. Then verse 11. So man and God are at enmity. And what does man do? Words. Verse 11. The more words, the more vanity. Yeah, hot air. What is the advantage to man? Here's the point of our text here in chapter 7 is going to be to answer the first question of verse 12. Okay? So we'll read that in a second. But here's what, unfortunately, all too many human beings do when they run into trouble. They run to man, to the advice that you find in psychology textbooks, to the advice that you find maybe on the news channel. The more words, the more vanity. What is the advantage to man? Where should man turn when he needs advice? Should he turn to other men? No. Vanity, hot air. Where should he turn? Well, here's the answer. Actually, here's the question. Verse 12. Who knows what is good for man while he lives the few days of his vain life, his short life? Who knows? Who does know? Who has the answers? What we're going to find in chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, is that God does. When we find ourselves in a time of trouble, when we need advice, when we need help, whether it be, and you can, there are lots of different categories, right? I mean, the times that we live in today are so troubling. When you need help and when you need advice, where should you turn? The answer is in chapter 7, and it essentially is boiled down to this: God knows what's best for you. God knows what's best for you. Mankind, apart from God, does not. Mankind with God does. That is, the Bible reveals what is best for you. So, what does Solomon say in chapter 7 about this? He says that there are four things that you don't want to do. Chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, four things that you don't want to do. First, in verses 1 through 4, you don't want to neglect to reflect. And the point here will be that it's better to go to a funeral than a birthday party. That doesn't sound right. It sounds counterintuitive, but you'll see what God says about that. Don't neglect to reflect. Secondly, in verses 5 and 6, we'll see that we should not fall for foolish advice. Don't fall for foolish advice. Be careful who you listen to. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful, as Psalm 1 says. Okay? Be careful who you watch, who you read. Third, you're going to like this one. We need these verses more today than I think at any time in the history of America. Don't let politics drive you crazy. Don't we need that today? That's what verses 7 through 10 are about. Don't let politics drive you insane. That's exactly what Solomon's saying here. And then finally, in verses 11 through 14, don't neglect to stock up on wisdom. In other words, and he's going to talk about money and wisdom, two things that protect you. Protect you in difficult times. If you have money, it will protect you when times get tight, when bad things happen. But his focus isn't on money. His focus instead is to use money as an illustration for the ultimate, which is wisdom. Build your 401W, wisdom, as opposed to your 401K, or not as opposed to, but you know, work on your 401K, but your 401W is far more important. I'm telling you, there is a lot here, and we need what the Scriptures have to say to us. So let's go back, let's read verses 1 through 4, and we're going to find out that God knows what's best. And he says, first off, don't neglect to reflect. Chapter 7, verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Note the repetition of the word better, and then the repetition of the words wise and fool as we go down through all these verses. Better, wise, and fool. What's better? God knows what's better. God knows what's best. He starts off with, Solomon starts off with this, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of face the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Father, open your word to us today. Reveal to us what you have to say, your better way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Verse 1. A good name is better than precious ointment. Solomon's aim here in these first four verses is not to give you advice about your reputation, although that's part of it. It's not the main focus. His main focus is this. It is to point out to us that we need to have healthy reflection about the state of our own souls, about the way we think, often. That is why he says it's better to be at a funeral than at a birthday party. Why? Because you're not going to reflect about the state of your own soul and your mind at a birthday party. You're going to celebrate. My daughter just had her birthday on Friday, and she had a bunch of little girlfriends over, and it was a blast. They giggled and laughed and squealed and ran around and had a great time. Okay? Love birthday parties. But Solomon says that a funeral is actually better for you than a birthday party. And the reason for that is that when you're at a funeral, it is going to cause you to reflect on your life. As you see the ultimate end, that is where you will be someday, it forces you to think about what's happening now in your life, and then the ultimate result of that will be what? Verse 1, you're going to end up with a better reputation. You go to a funeral, you think about where you're headed in the end, and you listen to the things that are said at the funeral, not only the scripture, but during the eulogy, all those things, you know, they have their effect on the life. And pretty soon you begin to realize, ooh, you know what? Maybe something that was said or done in that person's life is something I want to avoid. Or, you know what? I hope that when I die, people will say things like that about me. Ah, you go to a funeral and it causes you to reflect. Don't neglect to reflect. So let's unpack these verses a little more carefully. A good name is better than precious ointment. What's the couplet here? Good name versus precious ointment. What are you going after in life? Do you want, when you die, do you want to die with a good name, a good reputation? Or are you going to die with your body covered with very expensive ointment? What's Solomon after here? He is dichotomizing your life. Are you going after money and the things of the world? Or are you building your reputation? He's not emphasizing the reputation here. He's emphasizing the importance of reflection. But his point is that, you know what? Some people are just going after money, and when they die, their bodies are going to be covered with expensive ointment. Back in the ancient world, that was the way that a body was prepared for burial. Okay, put a lot of expensive ointment, but you know what? You can't take it with you. You're not going to take any of your wealth with you. How much better is it to have a good name? That is, to have all the reflection throughout life cause you to make changes so that when you die, you're not going to just have precious ointment on your body. People are going to say, there was a man or a woman who walked with God. That's what I want people to say when I die. That's what I want on my tombstone. The day of death, then, second half of the verse, is better than the day of birth. Now, birth, the original birthday, is a glorious event, right? We've all, who are parents, have, you know, held our little babies on the first day when they were born, unless they were in the NICU, and then maybe it was a couple days later. But, I mean, you held your little baby, and you looked at that, a marvelous creation, and how wonderful it is. Those are great days. Solomon says that even better than that is a funeral, because the funeral causes you to reflect. Verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. How come? For this is the end of all mankind. Everyone's going to be there. Everyone is eventually going to die. For the sadness of face, for by the sadness of face, the heart is made glad. When we go to a funeral, it is a sad time, but the change that is wrought in our minds, in our hearts, in our souls, because of the reflection that takes place at the funeral, will ultimately make us glad, because we We change the way we live as the Word of God and the Holy Spirit lives within us. Christ changes us. Verse 4, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. He's not saying don't go to a birthday party. He's not saying don't enjoy life. In fact, that's one of the themes of Ecclesiastes, is to enjoy life. What he's saying is that a house that is constantly at mirth and rejects reflection, someone who never wants to go to a funeral, only wants to go to where there are parties, that is a foolish decision. And that then leads us, secondly, to the second major piece of advice that Solomon gives in verses 5 and 6. In verses 1 through 4, he says, don't neglect to reflect. In verses 5 and 6, secondly, don't fall for foolish advice. Verse 5, it is better for a man to hear the rebuke of the wise than to hear the song of fools. So you're at a fork in the road. Big decision to make. Who do you listen to? Do you listen to someone who tells you something you'd kind of rather not hear? Or you get advice from the other person or other group, the fools, and they tell you kind of what you want. The song of fools. They tell you what you want. And you sit in your recliner at night and you reflect on the advice that you've been given maybe over the past week or past month. If it's a big decision, maybe even the past year. You reflect and you meditate. You agonize and you struggle over that decision. And you come to a conclusion. You finally choose which road you're going to go down. Which one do you take? You know, sometimes decisions are not hard. But when they are hard and you make a decision, sometimes that decision, the best one, is actually to follow the advice that you really didn't want to hear. It was kind of hard advice, but you know it's best. Which one do you listen to? All right. If you listen to the advice that you just want to hear, it's going to end up like verse 6. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of fools. Got a pot, stew inside. You want to cook it. You want to eat. What kind of fire? What do you go to? Where do you find a wood or thorns? Or what do you put under that pot in order to cook the stew? So imagine ancient world. You go to a place where there are a bunch of brambles. Okay, so you know it's these thin little strings with lots of long thorns on them. You gather a whole, you know, bunch of those, enough to, you know, do a big bear hug on. Of course, you're going to have to be careful. They might scratch you, but you get that great big thing of brambles, and you put that under your pot, and then you light it. Do you think the stew's going to cook up with that? What's going to happen? You're going to hear the thorns go crack and pop. There's going to be a lot of noise, but in the end, will your stew be any warmer? No. How come? Because those thorns are just going to burn up so fast. It sounds good, just like a fool's advice. Sounds good, but in the end, it doesn't cook the stew. In the end, foolish advice does you no good. In fact, it can really do you harm. We used to live in Pembine, Wisconsin, and we don't now. We have an artificial tree now because of some allergies, but we used to have real trees. And I'm not a pyromaniac. Okay, so just telling you up front, okay, I'm not a pyromaniac, but I would take that Christmas tree out after at the end of the season, take it out the door, and of course there'd be needles all strewn all over the floor and everything because it was dry. We kept it watered, but still it'd get dry, and I would take it to our burn pile in the backyard. We had about 2 acres, and I would light that Christmas tree. Now I'm not a pyromaniac, but that was kind of cool. Okay, because that Christmas tree would, once it got going, it would just, this loud noise, like rushing, almost like wind, would come up, sorry for the sound effect. All right, but you'd hear all the popping and crackling. But what was the end result? Man, that tree made a lot of noise, but yet didn't produce very much fire. It burned up so fast. And then there's just the little thin trunk left, and it burns out after just a little bit. Couldn't cook a big pot of stew with a Christmas tree, and you can't with brambles. And you know what? You're not gonna do well. You're not gonna cook the stew of life if you're listening to the wrong people. Tavern talk, locker room laughter, liberal news outlets, you listen to that stuff. You go and you participate in that, it's going to have an effect on you. You will be like those that you're with. Promise. The Bible says so. So the more you listen to that and take that stuff in, the more messed up your life will become. Solomon says, in answer to the question in Chapter 6, verse 12, who knows what is good for man? Solomon says, God does. God knows what's best. God says, through the pen of Solomon, don't neglect to reflect, verses 1 through 4. Don't fall for foolish advice, verses 5 and 6. And now the one that I think maybe is more apropos for today than any of the others. Verses 7 through 10, don't let politics drive you crazy. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Some of you are probably on the edge. Some of you are, you're at your wit's end. It might be better for you to turn the TV off and open your Bible and just take a day or even a week away. You say, oh, I can't, not know what's going on for a week. Maybe that would actually be better. If you find yourself described in the verses we're about to read, then you better just get away from it for a while. Like what? What does Solomon say? Let's read. 7:7. Surely, oppression drives the wise into madness. Oppression. We're talking about government. We're talking about governors, mayors. In this day, in Solomon's day, this would be the kings and the nobles. What they do to people, the decisions they make, they're not always righteous. We know that. There is oppression in our world. But yet, if we're not careful as Christians, when we see and keep meditating on the bad things out there, and there are so many of them, it can drive even a wise person into madness. I'll talk about the second half of the verse in a moment. A bribe corrupts the heart. Verse 8, notice the word better, wise, and fool. Again, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. And the patient in spirit, are you patient in spirit? Or are you agitated right now about the things that are going on in our country today? Are you agitated and patient in or patient in spirit? We need this. We need God's word today. We should be patient because the end of a thing is better than the beginning. I'll unpack it in more detail in a second. Better than the proud in spirit. proud. Can we sometimes, are we often maybe, right there, described by the word impatient, by the word pride, or by the next word, verse 9, be not quick in your spirit to become, you can read the next word for yourself, to become angry. Have you grown angry because of the things that are going on in our world today? Are you angry? If you are not patient, if you are proud, if you are literally being driven into madness, and you find yourself angry, if that is the state of your soul, you must listen to these words. You need to soberly consider. You need to reflect. Verses 1 through 4. Don't neglect to reflect right now. You need to reflect. You need to think about the state of your soul. Because there are Christians, I know some, who are basically right now just about ready to snap. Some maybe even have. Anger is just, it's lodged in the heart, into verse 9. Anger lodges in the heart of who? Not of a wise person, but of a fool. We need this. Verse 10, say not, don't say this. Why were the former days better than these? Oh, the good old days. Yeah, just wait till we get there. Were there ever good old days? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. All right, go back to verse 7. Oppression drives the wise into madness. Corruption in government can drive people crazy. But we're all sinners. There is no such thing as utopia. We dealt with that back in chapter 1. It's been repeated again later in the book of Ecclesiastes. We aren't going to go back and rehash all that. But what did we already learn from this amazing book of Scripture? That there is no such thing as utopia, but all of us have utopia in our heart. We have that emptiness and the longing for perfection that does exist in heaven, but cannot exist on this earth. We want righteousness, and yet, even in our own hearts, we often don't practice it. Yet we want those who are above us to be perfect. But we know that they're not. Wake up, smell the coffee, don't be a fool. God's advice is this. Don't allow the lies and the corruption, extortion, etc., to get to you. Now, I'm always careful when I use illustrations, and I rarely don't mention anyone, official people, unless it's like something funny or whatever. I don't do that, not in a bad light. I think this one time anyway, I'm going to do that. I'm going to be careful what I say, but this instance is one of those things that can just absolutely drive a person insane. And the thing is, Solomon's, don't do it. Don't go there. Be careful what you're thinking. Be careful where your heart is. Here's the illustration. 2 days ago, okay, I won't even mention her name, but it was the governor of the state of Michigan. All right. So I'm not going to mention political parties. I'm not going to go there. Okay. I don't want this illustration to further exacerbate the problem. Okay. But I do want to use an illustration from today that'll help us to see what Solomon's saying. So, you know, the governor of Michigan has made all kinds of laws that or proclamations that affect her state. And one of those is you can't even go across the street to greet your neighbor. And yet, 2 days ago, during the riots, she went down into the midst of the riots and had a moment of silence with the rioters. Now, she did have a mask on, but she was literally squished as they knelt between the other rioters. And the two next to her, the two men on either side of her, didn't even have masks. And I'm just, you know, it's kind of like, okay. You know, churches can't open, you know, things like this. And yet, you know, this happens. Governors in some states are punishing people for operating businesses, but not for looting them. There were two black ladies who are Christians who, I don't know if it was yesterday or maybe it was the day before, who were, I'm just talking about things that are just in the last couple days, not things that have even been a week old. Two black ladies who are Christians were praying outside of an abortion clinic. Just praying. That's it. And the mayor of the city forced police officers to go and arrest them. All they're doing is just praying in front of the abortion clinic. And they were arrested and taken to jail. And yet, in the same city, looters are loose. Not righteous, not good. How do you respond to things like that, to times like that? One that is a little older, it's actually still ongoing, the FBI and Congress. It's shocking that this could happen in America, but the FBI and Congress almost ruined the life of General Flynn. If you followed that at all, I'm not going to go into the details. If you haven't followed it and you're interested, we can talk later, but they almost ruined the life of General Flynn. We're talking a handful of bad FBI. I mean, we're most 99.5% of FBI are good men and women. There are a few rotten eggs, and you know it affects, unfortunately, the perception, if we're not careful, of the whole force. But the FBI and Congress just about destroyed this man's life. Now, I'm shocked that all the truth was let out, that it was revealed. Thank the Lord that it was. This man has now been redeemed in the eyes of the public, and he'll be, I mean, he's broke. If you're not familiar, he was a millionaire. He's broke now because of all of the litigation. I'm pretty sure he'll get his money back. But folks, we look at the things that are going on around us, and if we're not careful, it can drive us crazy. And here's Solomon's advice to you. Here's God's advice to you. What is better for you? If you find yourself angry, if you're impatient, if you're proud in your responses, you bunch of idiots, I can't. Okay, preacher, be careful what you say. You might have said things like that. Right? You know, if you find yourself in that kind of a conundrum, being driven mad, then Solomon's advice to you is this. Don't let it get to you. In verse 7, the second half, he says, a bribe corrupts the heart. Corruption is so common that it seems almost impossible to function without being tainted. That's his point. Who can function in government? Who can function anywhere without sin and being tainted, right? But in government especially, who can function without being tainted? That's his point. Verse 8, better is the end of a thing than its beginning. The patient in spirit will be rewarded because righteousness will be restored. Now, I'm listening to a book right now called Camp 14. About what's going on in North Korea, in North Korea, and the political system there. If you were a believer in North Korea, if you are one today, you must be wondering: are these verses even true? Okay, now we see the results of righteousness. We see that the patient in spirit, those who trust God, will ultimately be blessed by the Lord and rewarded. Now, sometimes people are rewarded with martyrdom in the worst of cases. But we see that a patient, humble, Spirit will lead to, if we trust God, will ultimately bring about righteousness. And that's the good news here. If we wait and we pray and we trust God, He will, in time, restore the righteousness, the righteous rule that exists, or at least existed. I'll give you, since I mentioned Michigan, let me give you another illustration from Michigan of patience and righteousness being rewarded. The Speaker of the House for the state of Michigan is a godly man, a wonderful Christian. I know him personally. He is fighting for what is right. He is working with the Supreme Court of Michigan. I'm just telling you, there are some godly people in the government in the state of Michigan. And so it's true. Some of the things that the governor has done are very difficult to swallow. And yet, for the patient in spirit, we see God raising up men and women in that state who are righteous. Be patient. Wait. God will bring His righteousness back. Verse 10. Say not, why were the former days better than these? Is that not what we do? After we lose our patience, our pride hangs out, we become angry. Anger lodges in our hearts. We are essentially practicing the fool's way when that takes place. What's the next thing that we say? With a heavy, deep dose of nostalgia, we say, ah, the good old days. I wish it were like what it was when I was born. Oh, if it were just like that. And Solomon says, when you ask, why were the former days better than these? He says, a wise person doesn't ask that question. There is no such thing as utopia. There were no better days. You just think they are. You forget some of the bad parts and you're remembering the things that were good. You culturally enjoyed the time when you were a teenager. That's what you latch onto. The way it was then, that's what you like. And now as you grow older, you look back and you, with nostalgia, think that time was better. Fact is, it wasn't. It wasn't. Are there times when there was more righteousness? Sure. And yet, you go back to the earliest times in American history, you look at how Congress acted in the earliest days after the Declaration of Independence. They would scream at each other, top of their lungs, fist fights. Can you imagine that happening in our Congress today? I suppose I could, but I'm not aware of it happening, but you know what? It happened in early America. I mean, think of the evils of the iron lung. Were days back then better? You start thinking about all the things that happened, people with polio and how many died, and that's not happening today. Think about the presidency. I know a person who, I won't say who or how or why, but I know a person who was very aware of a president of the United States back in the 60s and things that were going on. And she told me some of the inside stuff about one of the presidents, how that almost every night a prostitute was brought to the White House for him. And I'm just like, really? If that happened today, the news media would explode. So things were more righteous back then. No, they weren't. No, they weren't. There is no such thing as the good old days. So don't neglect to reflect. Don't fall for foolish advice. Third, don't let politics drive you crazy. If you need to turn off your TV, turn it off. If you're boiling right now, okay, you need to make a correction. If you're actually offended by what I'm preaching or what Solomon's saying here, you really, I don't think anyone would be, but if you are, you really need to shut down and get into the Word. Don't let politics drive you crazy. God knows what's best for you. Finally, in verses 11 through 14, don't neglect to stock up on wisdom. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 before 11 and 12. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? What does that mean? You are guaranteed to have bad days. God has not promised you perfection. He has not promised you utopia. There is no such thing. There never will be for anyone on this earth. God will grow you. If you're wise, God will grow you through the crooked times. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. And in the day of adversity, we're going to have both in this life. In the day of adversity, consider this. God has made the one as well as the other, so that man may not find out anything that will be after him. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Tomorrow may be a day of prosperity and joy, or it may be a day of terrible adversity. Are you facing adversity now? It's easy to face the joy. If you're facing adversity now, or if there's something that maybe in your more recent past, your mind, you cannot let go. There is bitterness maybe in your heart over something that is in your past, or maybe some emotionally traumatic experience that has just, if it hasn't derailed you, it almost has. That's the day of adversity. Those are the crooked times. Okay, so we read verses 13 and 14 before 11 through 12. If we get to the punchline first, we now need to figure out what led up to it. Verse 11. Wisdom. Here's the word wisdom again. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, or like an inheritance. Wisdom is good and inheritance is good. Solomon does not praise money. We know that. Okay, Solomon is constantly warning us about money. But he is saying this about money. An inheritance, that is money, it's a good thing. How come? It's an advantage to those who lived, who see the sun. It's an advantage. Having more money is an advantage. So is wisdom. Verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. During days of adversity, if you have money, you will still be able to buy food, even if the price skyrockets. You will be able to pay someone to help you escape if you have money and there's wartime or whatever, you know, might have been the situation in the ancient world in Solomon's day. Money does protect you. Now, the point of these verses is not build your 401k and go after money. That is not. You will not find satisfaction if you make money your idol. In fact, you'll find only misery. I promise. Okay? The point is not the money. But money does protect. And that's the illustration he uses to drive his point home, which is wisdom protects you as well. And how much better is it to build up, to stock up on wisdom than it is to stock up on money? For those of you young people, if you put $2,000 per year away, so you work, you open a 401k, or you open an IRA, individual retirement account, if you take $2,000 when you are 25 years old, and you put $2,000 in to your IRA that year, and then you do so every year for 10 straight years, 25 to the age of 34, for 10 straight years. In other words, you invest $20,000 into a mutual fund. If you don't know what a mutual fund is, it's a basket of stocks, a whole bunch of stocks. Okay, you put $20,000 into a mutual fund from the age of 25 to 35. The market, on average, returns right around 12%. S&P 500 anyway, if you know what that is. About 12%. How much money will you have at the age of 65? From just $20,000 investment, if the market returns its historical average, or maybe just slightly above the historical average, you'll have $2 million. It's just simple math. Compounding. It's incredible. But you put $100,000 away when you're 55, you're not going to have anywhere near, you know, $2 million. Why? Because you need the time. Time is your friend. It's also your enemy. Okay, it's your friend in investing. Well, you know what? Time is your friend if you're investing in wisdom. And you know what? You dig down deeply into a portion of the Word. You don't even have to put tons and you don't have to be a pastor and study all week long. Just sink and, you know, a half an hour a day into the Word of God. Not just a shallow reading where you get done and you don't even remember what you read. That doesn't count. That's not what we're talking about here. But you do heavy duty memorization, meditation, reading, study, get a little commentary, get a study Bible. You invest in God's Word. Do you know the result of that? It's like compounding for money. That wisdom builds. It changes your life. And one piece of wisdom ends up having multiplied effects in your life. The advantage of a human, a man or a woman who has invested years in God's Word and built their 401Ws, their 401 wisdom, the advantage that they have when the day of adversity comes over someone who is not, over someone who's scrambling, over someone who maybe, you know, listens to the latest, you know, gossip channel about what to do with, you know, marriage difficulties or what to do in times of financial stress. And so, you know what? When times are tough in government, in your world, in politics, whatever it is, when you have to make a decision, do you follow the heart advice or do you follow the wisdom of fools? If you've built up wisdom over the years, or even if you're younger and you're just starting, or even if you're a new believer and you haven't built up that much, the more you invest into the Word of God and prayer, I know those are, you know, that's the time, that's the age-old truth that we can't get away from. Time in the Word and prayer. The more time you invest, the better prepared you will be to handle any situation in life. I'll close with this illustration. I've done a number of funerals throughout my lifetime, and I was able to do my maternal grandfather's funeral. And it was really a wonderful funeral. He had made a deathbed confession, so I think he's in heaven. I'm not sure. I wasn't the one who had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. If he did, in fact, become a believer, I always question deathbed confessions, right? You know, deathbed conversions, not confessions, but conversions. I always question them. Are they real? But I hope his was. But anyway, wonderful funeral, and when it's family, I like to do what I call a popcorn eulogy, where you don't just have one or two people come up and do the eulogy and, you know, read something or say something. I like to open it up to the whole family, and if you know, we're involved in a funeral together and you'd like for us to do it that way, I'd be happy to do that. But just allow all the people to, as they wish, you know, say something. And I mean, you talk about a wonderful 15 minutes. All of these people were just, it was beautiful. I really enjoyed, I don't enjoy funerals very often, but that was one I really enjoyed because it was my own grandfather and just because of all the wonderful things that were said. But then there was Uncle Gary, okay? Very smart man, he worked full-time, had kids, pulled a 4.0 at the University of Michigan, ended up being an executive with Dow Chemical, moved from there, went somewhere else. Very smart man, okay? But a wicked man. A man whose heart was so evil, I will not repeat. I just won't even go into it. I mean, we're talking about a deeply, deeply corrupt man in so many ways. And here is this eulogy, just the whole time is just beautiful. And then he gets up and you know what he's talking about? There was like one main sin area in my grandfather's life, and it was drunkenness. And he was not a drunkard, but there were times. And he's just he gets up and he starts talking about how much fun it was when Grandpa Earl got drunk and all this stuff. And I'm just you know what happened to the whole thing? The funeral just went flat. You can reject. You can reject wise advice and listen to the Song of Fools. What was happening in my uncle's heart? He was convicted. I was preaching the gospel. He was under conviction and he didn't like it. And he wanted to make sure that the seedy, bad side of life was brought out, because that's what was fun. And everybody, whether they could articulate it or not, everybody knew what happened quickly. So we've been, I think, struck pretty hard by the mallet of God's word this morning. I think more than anything, probably the don't let politics drive you crazy, that maybe more than anything else, may have hit us right between the eyes. So now maybe a little salve on, the wounds of our souls. Don't reject the advice of God. He knows what's better for you. He knows what's best. Man does not. Man apart from God does not. Listen to God's word. Open your soul. Let God speak to you. Our Father, today, we've heard some pretty rough advice. Advice that probably we haven't entirely been following in the last days or weeks. Entirely. Hopefully, mostly. But Lord, there probably are some here who have grown angry in their spirit, proud, ruffled feathers. Lord, help them to accept this advice in humility. May we walk out of here today reflecting as you told us to. You know what's best, and may we walk down the path that leads to Christ and to heaven and to righteousness, and not down the path of fools. We pray in Jesus' wonderful name.